All right, let's look together for a few moments in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, and my text is from verse 10 down to verse 20. Remember last time we considered the brazen serpent and the children of Israel that died under the plague of the Lord for their unbelief, and how the Lord taught Moses, or showed Moses, to make that brazen serpent and lift it up on a pole. And last time we considered how that is a picture of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which God has been pleased to save his people. Every one of these stories has a spiritual lesson. When you get over to 1 Corinthians 10, Paul refers back to these and says that these were given for our example, for our learning. And that particularly is helpful when you come to a passage like here in verse 10 and read down to verse 20. The temptation might be just to quickly read over and think, oh, well, it's just describing the different places where they stopped and camped and moved on. And that's why I've entitled this The Journey of Life, because there are lessons here that we can learn as the Lord's people as to how the Lord leads us. We've just sung two hymns that way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you look at some of the desert places that the Lord brought these people through, it's an amazing thing that they all didn't perish, spending 40 years living there and moving from place to place. Those that perished, it was because of their own sin. The Lord executed his judgment. But you think about the millions that he brought through and brought into the land exactly as he promised. Everyone got in that he purposed to have enter in there. And when you consider, too, the nature of these people, I wouldn't want to be in charge, not of this group. They were stiff-necked rebels, and yet it shows God's sovereign grace. You stop and think about it. Look at yourself. Look at me. How many times we have kicked against the Lord's direction, and yet he has sovereignly overruled and brought us exactly to that place and that time where we need to be. That's why this is entitled, you know, The Journey of Life. But let's read this in verse 10. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at Ijabarim in the wilderness, which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. So again, toward the east. From thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Jared. And from thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord that what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon, and at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar and lieth upon the border of Moab. And from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles and the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves, and from the wilderness they went to Matana, and from Matana to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, off in the valley, that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jeshimon. Now, if you've never been on a journey with somebody, a lot of these names may not mean much to you. It's like you go on a trip and you come back all excited and you're talking about all these different places you visited, and you know, your family's sitting back ho-hum and thinking, you know, when will this end? The reason is because they haven't been there. If they had visited it, then all of a sudden there's an interest. I ran into a fella not too long ago and asked where he was from, and he told me Malawi. I said, well, where in Malawi are you from? And he told me the name of the town, and you know, he's like, you really wouldn't know what I was talking about. And I said, oh, I was just there not too long ago. You should have seen his face. You were? You actually know what I'm talking about? We need help in these particular portions of Scripture because it's a geography, it's a terrain that we know nothing about. And yet, it's a very important part of the Word of God because there's history tied with it. I don't normally do this, but if you'll look in the back of your Bibles, and you have some maps back there, and all these maps are different, each map I know, and that's why I don't usually do this, because you may not have exactly the same map, but if you will look at the map it's probably about the third one, the route of the Exodus, okay? It should have a little red line coming out of Egypt and going all the way down to the bottom of Sinai and then back up toward the land, the promised land, and then you'll have what looks like a circle, just a circular arrow that goes round and round. That's where they wandered for 40 years, okay? And then as you look, they were taken back down away from. That's when we studied that just a chapter or so ago, where they were beginning to murmur. They were actually moving away from the very promised land. It'd been within, at one point, 11 miles of going in, and now they were taken all the way out of the way. And then they were brought back up again toward Edom. You can see where Edom was. These countries are all lined up. Edom, Moab, Ammon, they were all lined up on the east side of the Dead Sea there. And you remember last time we looked, you can see where they were just across from Edom, and they asked permission to be able just to follow the king's highway. And you can see on my map, it shows the king's highway. They said, we won't bother anything, just let us go straight up the king's highway. And you can see it runs off, it's like an auto route, it runs all the way north. That would have been the easy route, but Edom said no. So then they had to go around Edom. So that's why you see that little trail going all the way to the right, to the east, and then up. They had to skirt all of Edom and then go on up toward Mount Nebo, you can see, in Heshbon, where they would then cross over the Jordan when we get to Joshua. So this is the final turn. When it says here in Numbers chapter 21, the children of Israel set forward. That's as opposed to the wandering that the Lord had brought them through. Now they're heading toward that promised land, and the Lord would in a short while bring them into the land that he promised them. So that gives you a little picture. You can study that map as you want a little bit later, but all these places, if you take the time to look them up, they all were places along that route, the east side to the east of the land. But what I want to bring out here, again, is, again, the Lord's faithfulness in his providential leading and directing of his people. And we see here, first of all, in Numbers chapter 21, the blessing that God brought upon the people as they neared the brooks of Arnon. And if you're still looking at that map, you can see that now we're way north. They'd already compassed the land of Edom, and they'd come to the border of Moab, and you'll see up there a river of Arnon. The Lord providentially kept Israel from conflict with their enemies. Edom, remember, was the descendants of Esau. Moab, we're studying that now in Genesis 19. They were actually the descendants of that, of the offspring that was born between Lot and his two daughters. So you can see they represent outcasts. They represent nations that the Lord passed by. And yet, just like I mentioned in the first message with Israel, it doesn't mean that every Jew now is cast off. God has his remnant. Where was Ruth from? Moab. The Lord took Naomi and her family down there, put them through that, all those steps. And I know you'll hear a lot of messages about, you know, Elimelech having been out of the will of the Lord. Well, that must have been something to be out of the will of the Lord and go down there and bring back, one of the Lord's elect. That's why he sent him down there. That's why he dried up Bethlehem. The Lord will, he'll use everything that he's purposed in order to deliver his people. And as we read these stories, that's the one thing that I believe that we need to keep in mind. But we see here that even in the face of their enemies, God protected them. These were real enemies, Edom, Moab. I wouldn't want to be a Jew and traveling even close to some of these countries because there was hatred that was bred over the years. And yet the Lord brought them through without incident, cared for them, watched over them, and brought them to what he had promised. You know, along the way, as you read here in verses 13 and 14, that's really what that's describing. From thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coast of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. And here it is in verse 14. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars, this is interesting, of the Lord. Whose battle is it? We tend to forget about that sometimes. We think, well, we're the ones fighting this battle. No, it's the Lord's battle, especially where it pertains to any one of his elect. You know, let's don't lose sight of the fact that whatever he leads us through, he is the one who's the captain of our salvation and what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon. The Lord had him recording these things. Actually, this, if you go back to Exodus chapter 17, where it mentions the book of the wars of the Lord, this was evidently some sort of register, and not necessarily an inspired book of the Bible. Remember, even John said, if everything were to be written, it could be written. Not even the world could contain the books. But every once in a while, in reading Scripture, you'll find reference to some of these extra-biblical books that were part of the life of the people of God, and yet we have very little left today to even know about it. But here in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14, where it says that Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, that time where the sun stood still and where his arms had to be raised in order for victory to be gained, etc., a miraculous working of the Lord. It says there in Exodus 17:14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Sometimes when we're going through the trial and the difficulty, we forget as time goes by just how difficult it was. Some of our most difficult battles, if you didn't write it down, as you move away from it, sometimes it's easy to forget just what a conflict there was. But when you write it down, you put it in the form of a letter, you write in a little journal, you may have forgotten about it, but let's say years later, you're just kind of cleaning things up and perusing, and you open a drawer or open a cupboard, and you pull this little book out where at that time it was just a way of you expressing your thoughts, and you read it. It brings back memories, but not in a negative sense, of how the Lord brought you through it. And those types of things can be of help to you as you face other situations. So I believe that's what we're reading here. It was designed, these things before the people for their encouragement. I'm thankful we have the Word of God, even if we never, some people say, well, I don't like to write them down. I don't want anybody finding them. Well, that's fine. There's nothing. There was a day when people thought it was spiritual to have a journal. I remember growing up, you know, if you didn't keep that journal every day, then somehow you were out of the will of the Lord, and you'd end up feeling guilty because you weren't keeping up with it. That's not what this is about. This was what the Lord purposed, that they might remember these things and be encouraged by them and actually use it as a way of giving glory to God for how he had kept them through these various times. That's why it's good to meet together as the Lord's people and to share with one another. I benefit as I hear how the Lord's directed different ones of you through trials. because we can benefit and find consolation in how he's directed others. And you may never express to anybody what you're going through, but just hearing them, it brings a rest and peace to your own heart. Okay, this is not something that is common to me. You know, the Lord, and that's what the scripture says, doesn't it? There's no temptation that has taken you but what is common to man. You can always go back and see how the Lord has faithfully led his people in that manner. In fact, over in Malachi chapter 3, look in Malachi chapter 3 in verse 16. I'm not saying go and buy yourself a journal and start writing these things down, but it can serve as a testimony even to your children. Somebody's got to come and clean up your house after you're dead and gone. And maybe in your lifetime, they will not hear, you know, what was precious to your soul, but you put it in writing and leave it there. And it may be the Lord will use it. Malachi chapter 3, in verse 16, we read here, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." See, this isn't just for our own exercise. The Lord himself is praised when we can put down in some clear statement of his blessing and care and keeping and faithfulness. Because that's the only reason we're kept, is because of him. And it says here, "And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." That's a wonderful thing. But it's not so much for God's sake. It's not that God needs it, but you know, there's no forgetfulness in God. It's for our sake. The Lord bears in his own eternal mind a remembrance of the persons, of the thoughts, of the words, of the actions of his people. And he looks favorably upon them because of Christ. It's a good book of remembrance. There's no condemnation toward them that are in Christ Jesus. But problem is, we tend to forget. In fact, the psalmist wrote about that over in Psalm 56. He was reminded of this in Psalm 56. In verse 8, he wrote, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Thou tellest my wanderings." He ordains them. He ordains every step. The steps and the stops are ordered of the Lord. "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" You know, the tears in the bottle means don't let one tear be shed in vain. And it's not. Why? Because they're already in his book. Everyone ordered. And what is tear but a sorrow, affliction, trouble? I mean, we're coming off the heels of a plague of fiery serpents that families, different members of families had been killed as a result of it. And I'm sure that was fresh on their minds as they moved forward. And then the enemies, traversing the land of these enemies. But then that what Psalm 23 is about, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. But even in that, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's what this is all about. Remembering the Lord's mercies. Those that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, they're the ones that God has graciously given life to for Christ's sake, and whose thoughts are made to consider him. You know, we'd be just like the heathen otherwise. We'd be like the unconverted. We'd be tempted to take our life, thinking that was better than the particular problem that we were going through. We might turn to drugs or turn to alcohol or some other false support. You know, you think about that, how the Lord is keeping you. You're finding your rest in Christ alone. That's who's described here. Those that are given faith in him, love to him, reverence for him, as all in all. We readily acknowledge with Paul in the scriptures, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." So that's one point that I wanted to bring out here, where it says that the Lord brought them, removed them, pitched them right in the face of their enemies. And yet, he says, wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon. There's a lot here that we don't know what went on. But we know that the Lord protected his people. And then the second point that we see is up there in verse 16. From thence they went to Beer. And that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses. See, they were just discovering these places as they arrived. But the Lord had already spoken of these things. Even before it ever comes to pass, the Lord has already ordained our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. But we see his reply here in Beer. Remember now, we're talking about a wilderness. And the Lord could have just let them wander like he had until, you know, they cried uncle or the complaint came out of their mouth. Sometimes he does that to show us our own character. We get a little cocky about ourselves when things are going smoothly. We're thinking, well, I'm progressing now. I'm not having as evil of thoughts and, you know, think. But that's usually when things are going well. Let him dry up the stream a little bit. Let him remove some of those props that we confide in. And pretty soon we're cursing just like the devil. That's what's in our heart to do. And he could have done that. He could have left them there. But it's interesting that even before any complaint could come out of their mouth, what did he do? Provided the remedy. That's what Beer means here in verse 16. It says, from thence they went to Beer. The word means the well or fountain. And it's interesting that there's a little play on words here that you can only pick up if you know the original. But in verse 10, where it says, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. That word Oboth means bottles. So in other words, when it's implying that when they pitched in Oboth, they had opportunity to fill their bottles with water before they set out on their journey. And now they go all these steps, and what's happening? The bottles are running dry. And I know in their minds they're beginning to think, oh boy, here's another Meribah. He's brought us out here to die. You know that's what was going through their hearts, because if you'd have been there, that's what you would have been thinking. And then all of a sudden, we come up here now to verse 16, and it says, and from thence they went to Beer. Beer means the well or fountain. Just like with Hagar, you remember the water was spent in the bottle? And then the Lord opened her eyes and caused her to see a well. She didn't even know it was there. And that's what we see here. We don't find that he even gives them opportunity to murmur here. But let's be careful. Just because they didn't murmur doesn't mean it wasn't in their nature to do so. It was just that God provided before they could open their mouth. And that's why we can't put any confidence in this flesh. You know, when he provides before we can really complain or we get to that point, we feel pretty good about ourselves. We feel like, okay, I'm moving along pretty good in this pathway. Well, just wait a while. He can dry up the stream just as well as he can fill it. And it's his prerogative to do so. The point is, we need to constantly look to the Lord as the source of all of our needs. I don't care whether it's physical or spiritual. And be encouraged to wait on him. This is why we need to write some of these things down sometimes. Because we get in situations we think we've never been through before. We say, well, I've been through a lot, but not anything like this. Well, think back. How is this any different than how the Lord has led you to this point? And certainly, his bringing them to the well of water here was to encourage them to wait on him in humble silence and expect and believe that he would graciously care for their needs. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7, that's what we read here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That means just laying low at Christ's feet, that he may exalt you in due time. Sometimes the best thing is silence. We don't have to always explain our situation to people. You might be going through something that you try to explain to somebody. They're not going to understand because they're not going through it. But what you can tell them is, pray for me. You can tell them, the Lord's dealing with me. This is a tough time, but I appreciate your prayers. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And but here it is right here, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The worst thought we can have is somehow we think that we can care for ourselves better than the Lord. He loves us more than we love ourselves. If we were given to ourselves, we would most certainly perish, thinking that we're making the right choice. We don't want God leaving us to our choice. We humbly cast all our care upon him, knowing that he cares for us. So I believe that's the lesson here with regard to beer. You know, in this world, the best we can do is to pitch our tent at Oboth, trying to fill our little bottles and carry on. But those comforts will soon dry out. You know, you might be going through a comfortable season right now, but just remember, it's just a bottle of water. It'll be empty. There's no lasting comfort in anything in this world. I don't care whether it's a home or health or bank account or family relations. You know, I cringe. I've heard some tell me, I just don't know. I've just never had any kind of big trial come along in my life. And I cringe because their days are coming. Their days are coming. Maybe the Lord has preserved you to this point, but there's not a person that's going to get out of this life without having to face difficulty and trial. But here, I believe the lesson is that we need our dwelling at Beer. We need our dwelling in Christ, who's typified here by Beer. He is the well of life. He's the fountain of living waters. And if the Lord has to dry up our bottles to bring us to Beer, the well of the fountain of life, praise his name. That's who he is. If you look in Psalm 36 and verse 9, Psalm 36 and verse 9. I wonder if we can say this with the psalmist. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. We think we know what light is. And I'm sure all of us in our pilgrim journey, even with regard to what we thought we knew about Christ and the gospel, it's only in his light that we see light. Says he's given light, that we've been brought to bow to him, not only in his sovereignty, in his glory, in his righteousness, in all of his perfections as the Savior, in his work accomplished for sinners. You can see what he continues to pray there in verse 10. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. How can anybody be upright in heart apart from that imputed righteousness? You see, so it's as the Lord is pleased to give it. But again, remember over in Revelation chapter 21, this is down toward the end of the inspired word, we have this exhortation in Revelation chapter 21. And verse 6, here's what the Lord said. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. But don't forget that last word, freely. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. The Lord here bringing them to Beer wasn't because, okay, now they're starting to walk right. And, you know, I heard a preacher say one time, see, they didn't complain. And the Lord provided. No, if the Lord had left them long enough, they would have complained. It's just that he provided to show them that he's God. That's it. Given long enough, we'll all complain. We'll all turn against him. We'll all be like Peter around that fire, denying him. That's why we need to ask him to keep us. And that's what we're athirst for. I'm athirst for his keeping grace. I'm athirst for his righteousness, not my own. His is tested and true. Mine, every time it's tested, it's gone. But he's a tried stone, a true stone, a sure stone, and one that we can rest in. And you can see that this work, coming back here just to wrap it up in Numbers chapter 21, it elicited from them the praise. unto God. It says in verse 16, we can see it was the Lord's doing. Gather the people together and I will give them water. That's why he gathers his people together, is that they might learn of Christ. Then Israel sang this song, spring up a well, sing ye unto it. They receive this mercy of the Lord with joy and thankfulness, and gave praise to the Lord for it, which is something that ought to ever be on our lips before the Lord. Well, there's probably a lot more here than what I'm telling you, but in verse 18, the princes digged the well, and the nobles of the people digged it. The point there that I see is that the when it says here they digged the well, it says with their staves. Don't think of a well that you dig straight down until you strike water. The example that we see here is that these were told to go around with their staves and just put little holes in the ground. And then it says in verse 16, and I will give them water. So again, this required of the princes and the nobles, the leaders, an act of faith of doing exactly what the Lord said. Here they are digging in this old dry ground with their staves and their sticks. This is like Noah building the ark out there in the desert. No one had ever seen a flood before. What are you doing building an ark? Well, the Lord said he's going to bring a flood. And that's what they're saying here. The Lord said, gather thy people, verse 16, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well. So they were anticipating it. But where's it going to come from? And then they see these leaders out there poking around with these sticks in the ground. I mean, it would be about as ridiculous as standing in front of that rock and Moses smiting it and water coming forth. Where's water going to come from? It's following the Lord's direction and believing exactly what he said. I read that. I thought, you know, that's our responsibility as preachers, as those who've been put over the Lord's people. We've got a dry old stick, if you will, in the world's eyes. There's nothing fancy about it. But it is the gospel, and it is the word of God, and it is what God has said to set forth, and by that he'll give his people to drink. And, you know, people will fuss, they'll say, isn't there another way? Or, you know, they'll be left to themselves, they're always going to be thinking of another way. But these men, it says, under the direction of the lawgiver, I believe that's none other than Moses himself. He was the lawgiver at that time, so here he was. He was appointing to them what they needed to do. And the Lord blessed. The Lord gave them water. Some think that it came from the sky, filled those little wells, and people had whereof to drink. But their responsibility was to do as the Lord had directed. If you look over in Hebrews 13, this will be my last reference here. In Hebrews chapter 13, and verses 7 and 8. Just as these princes and these nobles went out and, again, prepared the way that God might show his blessing through that water of life. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. That's not talking about their faith, but it's talking about the object of their faith. Follow. Concerning the end of their conversation. Now, the editors put a period there, but really, in the original, there's no period. The end of their conversation, which is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, that's how they prove themselves faithful. It's like these nobles out there poking that old dry ground with their staves and believing God that to water his people. These, it says, to consider the end of their conversation, the purpose for which they live, the message that they proclaim. What was it? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has always, ever saved his people one way, through his Son, through his shed blood, through his imputed righteousness. I mean, it's to the world that gets old, but to the believer we say, spring up, oh well. Let's have some more of this water. And God nurture our souls. Well, there's nothing more honorable to our Lord than to wait on him for guidance, to look to him for wisdom, to provide for every need, to submit ourselves to his will in all things, and to learn of Christ, even through the most difficult of times. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, I pray that you would enable us to take to heart what we've heard. Bless us, Father, as we go from here, knowing that you ordain our every step. And I pray that you would make us a blessing as we travel through this world in the face of many enemies, undergoing very difficult trials at times, and yet all the while your hand leading us. And I pray that you would give us hearts to look to Christ alone, to thirst for him, and to bow to your will in all things. Silently submit to your will, even when it goes contrary to what we think. Lord, continue to teach us of your blessed Son, I pray. We give you the praise and the glory for his name's sake. Amen.